I'd like to turn to the book of Esther in Esther chapter 4. Book of Esther. Esther chapter 4. And what I'm going to do tonight is do a bit of an overview from the book of Esther. We're going to look at a little bit from pretty much each chapter and some things here. I'll look at a woman in God's time. Now, we know that Esther was not a mom. We don't know if Esther ever got to be a mother. We don't know. And for a Jewish, young Jewish girl, that was probably a huge disappointment. We have to remember, though, that they're in captivity. And here they are in the Persian Empire. And they are an oppressed people. You've got a dictator here that we're going to look at here who really created some real confusing things in the minds of the people that he was king over, that's for sure. Here in Esther chapter 4, look there in verse number 14. And this is Mordecai speaking to Esther. He tells her, "For if thou altogether hold thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" For who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And really, Esther is she's a woman in God's time. She's not a mother, but she's a great woman of faith. I'm going to rely a little bit upon your memory of this story, but if you say, "Hey, details are kind of foggy," it's not a long book to read, and you can spend some time in that maybe tonight when you get home or tomorrow, and I know it'll always be a blessing. But let's have prayer first. Father, I thank you for the Glow Bible Club and the children. Thank you for Elner and Vicki as they direct there and do. I pray you have your hand upon these ladies as they teach these children, direct their lives, and that is each and every one of them, they learn these songs as such a message that we can come to you in prayer. And what a beautiful message that is. I ask for your Holy Spirit's filling now to preach from your word, and that this woman of faith, Lord, there's so much to learn from her. I pray you would help us and open up our hearts to you tonight in Jesus' name and amen. On the topic of mothers, I was reading about a lady, her name was Janet. And on her special day, Mother's Day there, Janet received from her two teenage daughters an expensive tube of brand name facial cream. It was well known for removing wrinkles. When she shared about her gift at a luncheon with her friends some days later, they were all impressed that her girls were resourceful enough to purchase such an expensive product to help diminish wrinkles. Realizing this was such a unique gift, the ladies were curious, and "What did your daughters get you last year for Mother's Day?" And without a moment's hesitation, Janet replied, "The wrinkles." And so we often see the humor in being a mom. And it does take a lot, doesn't it, moms, to be able to, a lot of times, as you're raising children and all of the ups and downs, the joys, the sorrows, all that goes with that, may God give you his grace and wisdom and strength. Knowing the story of Esther, we have a woman who has a life thrust upon her that she did not and would not have chosen. I don't know of anybody that would have chosen this type of lifestyle, because you're saying, well, she's going to end up being married to the king and she's going to become queen, but it's not like we're thinking of with Mother England, okay? It's not like we think of as the Commonwealth and the royalty here. This culture and the historical background that this is in, there's no other word for it but really to say it's ugly. The Persian Empire, when you're in the book of Daniel and you see that second empire, that in Nebuchadnezzar's image, there's the gold, that's him, that's the Babylonian Empire, and that Medo-Persian Empire comes in with those silver arms and the chest there. But there's a lot of wickedness that goes with that. And Israel is held bondage and captivity to this empire. But God places Esther into the Persian court in his time. Now in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, calling upon your memory there, you know, says a time to live, time to die, time to be born, a time to die, time to laugh, a time of sorrow. And you know, that sounds like a really good passage until you're in the time. I've had people, oh yeah, and they start going, I'm like, I don't want to hear this, you know. I know there's a time for all this, but that's not necessarily going to help me. I don't know if that would have helped Esther too much. Like, oh, this is what you get to go through. It's very difficult. Think of Noah's wife. No doubt she had to wait and understand God's time. They didn't have everything. We read about it afterwards. It's all laid out. It makes pretty good sense. But that would have been a really tough time. Knowing that if all the people, anyone who didn't get on that ark with them, they were never going to see them again. Yeah, it'd be really, really tough. And there would be so many unanswered questions. I've often put myself in Noah's shoes and think of all the questions my wife would have asked me. So how long would we be on this ark? I don't know. There would have been so many I don't knows. She would have been wondering what I did know. It's just huge. What about Sarah? And we know the story. At 90 years of age, she has a child. And we read the story. It makes sense to us. It's miraculous, but still like, oh yeah. But going through that and knowing God's time would have been very, very difficult. What about Job's wife? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us much about Job's wife. It's just, you know, basically one comment. She had a very difficult life. She had to learn God's time. She lost her children. When I read her comment that she gives to her husband, I can't really blame her. She's a grieving woman. Lost all her kids. It's hard. We looked this morning at Mary, of course, carrying the Savior. She had to know God's time. And for us, it makes perfect sense. Yes, Christ comes. And the full, yeah, here it is. The fullness of time was come. Boy, here he comes. And this is great. But Mary had to be that vessel, and she had to go through that. And she had so much there for her. She had to know God's time. Even Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, living in God's time. And she was older by this time, beyond childbearing years. And then God gives her a son, and I imagine John probably outlived his parents, but not by much. You know, by the time he's 30, he loses his head to a wicked, diabolical king. But Esther was a woman in God's time. Turn with me back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verses 19, 20, and 21. Here we find that King Ahasuerus had a very long and extended party, for lack of a better term. His queen didn't please him, so he got rid of her. And verse 19, and it says, if it please the king, let there be a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before the king Ahasuerus. Let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. When the king's decree which he shall make shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor both to great and small. And the saying pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the words of Memucan. And so we find that, first of all, it's a time of political confusion. The idea that the king's marriage was a model for the people, that was absurd. Did the people live like the king? You know, it's exactly the opposite. This empire is full of people that lived nothing like him at all. And the idea that the king's marriage was a model for the people, this is political confusion. The idea that honor in marriage can be decreed, it can't be. Be very careful. Righteousness cannot be legislated. You cannot legislate righteousness. Now you say, well, look back in the Old Testament law, and God gave his 10 commandments. God gave laws for them to follow, and God was the ruler over the nation of Israel. God decreed righteousness. And how did it turn out? Until the king comes back and sits on the throne of David, until the King of Kings returns, there's no way that the righteousness can be legislated. When he comes back, he's going to rule with a rod of what? Iron. There's not going to be any leeway there. It's going to be as he says. And it's going to be great. But just like today, just like back then under King Ahasuerus, you can't legislate righteousness. We'll do this, and then I'll get rid of Vashti the queen because she didn't please me, and because of that, all the women in the kingdom are going to honor their husbands. Ladies, does that work? Even men know that doesn't work. I don't know who this guy was that thought up this idea, but this is political confusion. People cannot be taught and their lives truly changed by fear. There's no way. The king and his counselors were looking for a reaction. The king was not thinking about his marriage. He was thinking about his reputation. I'm the king. How dare you insult me? That's all he was thinking about. He was thinking about himself. When politics overrules God's plan, the purpose for marriage it creates confusion. Now, if King Ahasuerus would have followed God's plan for marriage, it'd work. Because God's plans work. But when you take your politics and then overrule God's plan, it creates confusion. It's in our nation today. If we were to talk, what is marriage in Canada? It's a mess. So praise the Lord, we have the scriptures. I'm so glad I have God's word. It shows me exactly how to love my wife, shows me how we can raise our families. It shows us how mothers can be mothers and fathers can be fathers and how children obey their parents. And we have such strength in this. But this actually, because of his wrong counsel, is a time of political confusion. And of course, there's a lot of his sin that was involved there too. It's not honoring God at all. Not only is it a time of political confusion, but get to chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says there, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, under the custody of Hege, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. I wonder sometimes if this king had an original thought. Everything he did was what was told to him, you know. He's not really leading these people at all. But not only was it a time of political confusion, but it's a time of the king's beauty contest. And it's a crazy thing that happens here. I've never read of this, I don't know, any other passage in the Bible that relates to anything similar to this. And I've never heard of anything in a political realm being done like this. It maybe has been done. Who knows? Crazy things. But you'd say, this is a very strange thing. But what we find underneath this king's beauty contest is, notice this is not Esther's choice, but it's God's sovereignty. Proverbs 21, verse 1, I like that verse, says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. That God can move politics just like he's taking his finger and moving a river. It's not a problem for God. And this kingdom it's got some pretty messed up things. But this is in God's sovereignty. We notice in verses 16 and 17 as they're doing this in chapter 2 there, verse 16. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Wow. So we find that this is the king's choice, and God allowed the king to choose and to do this. I'll call it a strange thing. Because we know, as you know the story, you know what's coming. And later on, when Esther has to show the king her heritage and her people, he doesn't know anything about her. He didn't even know her heritage. This is not a marriage. This is a political thing. This is the king trying to make himself look better. And God placed Esther into this position. Now in Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. But I'm sure that Esther, as she was growing up as a little girl, as little girls play princesses and queens and all those little games that they play, you know, I'm going to be a princess. She never dreamt that that would ever happen. Definitely not like this. Esther would never be allowed to marry whom she would choose. Will we ever, when you stop and think about it, what did Esther lose? What did God take away from her? She had no choice. And she never would. What would this do in most Christians' lives today if God put us in a situation where the rest of our life's choices that we dreamt about and desired for, if they were taken away? Because we all have plans. We all have dreams. We all have aspirations. And I'm sure Esther did too. But they're gone. Isaiah 55, 8, 9. God said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." It was a time of political confusion. It was a time of the king's beauty contest. But look in chapter 3 and verse number 8. It was a time of racial discrimination. And sometimes media of today, in all different forms, tries to make it sound like racial problems are a new thing. Nah. It's been around right from the beginning. And you know what? It'll always stick around. I've just determined one thing. It's not in my house. I can't stop the world from acting foolishly and having all kinds of discrimination problems, but when I read the Bible, I find the Gospels for everybody, so that makes me reach across all those barriers. Fact is, I like different cultures. They have different foods, and they're delicious. When my wife and I get to travel, if we get to go other places, first thing she wants to find out is, what are the different foods? What are the different things we get to try? Why do they do this like this? It doesn't offend us. It intrigues us. And then the gospel. You ever notice you can go into a place, a totally different culture, totally different people, and as soon as you find somebody that's saved, you have a connection? You ever seen it? It's amazing. Yeah. We had missionary, the Boltzes here, Ray and Kim Boltz, on Wednesday night. And, of course, they're going back to Guyana. And when Melissa and I were there in 2017, and we were in the jungle of Guyana there, and they had a little church going there, and I met this fella. He was a tall, lanky fella, and never met this guy before. You know, his English was hard to understand. He started telling me his testimony. I mean, we never met before. He starts telling me his testimony, how he got saved. The missionary came. He says, he gave me the gospel. He got saved. You know what he told me in his testimony? He said, "I got saved." He said, "I don't smoke weed anymore." I didn't ask him that. He was proud that he was set free. In the middle of a jungle, no legislation to say whether you should or should not use that product. He just knew. It was something inside of him that, he says, "God set me free." We had a great conversation about how God had saved him and lived a totally different life in a totally different place. But when you find salvation is common, it's awesome. And here we find this racial discrimination. Chapter 3, verse 8. Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, "There is certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws, therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries." And the king took his ring from his hand, gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, "The silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee." Then were the king's scribes called on the 30th day of this month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, in the name of the king Ahasuerus, was it written and sealed with the king's ring. So we're finding here that this discrimination, and of course, as you read this, I mean, Haman was not going to bow to this wicked man. And really, if we go back to chapter 3 there, verse 5, he says, "And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath." This is really about one man's pride and his wrath. Isn't that what causes racial discrimination? Pride and wrath. It's pretty simple. You say, "Well, that's oversimplified." No, those are the basic components of man's sinful nature. And this has a ripple effect upon an entire race of people. Wasn't just going to affect that. He said, "We want to wipe them all out." Remember back in Genesis chapter 12, when God told Abraham, he said, those that would bless this new nation that's getting started, and bless thee, Abraham, that God would bless them. And what would happen to those who would curse Abraham? They would be what? Cursed. And I'm sure that Haman there is not interested at all in any promises that were ever given to Abraham. But we know there was a time of racial discrimination. So here's Esther in the middle of all this. Then we find that it's a time of pending destruction. Because we saw there as we read down through this, there in chapter 3, they're writing this letter. And they were sealed with the king's ring at the end of verse number 12 and verse 13. Letters were sent by post unto all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Copy of the writing for a commandment to be given to every province was published unto all the people that they should be ready against that day. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed. Now it's a time of pending destruction, and we find that, what did it do? It caused the king to drink. Proverbs 31, 4 and 5, it says, "Not for kings, O Lemuel, it's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted." And King Ahasuerus is headed there real fast, isn't he? It's terrible. And it caused the people to be confused. It says they were the city of Shushan was perplexed. What is this? When the king dethroned Vashti, at least he was thinking of a purpose, right? I've been offended. It was a selfish purpose, but at least he had a purpose. He's got no purpose in this. If you know anything about politics, if you get rid of part of your people, what happens to your tax base? Yeah, exactly. This doesn't even make economic sense. But what did Haman say? "I'll give you all this money." Now, what do we call that when you pay a ruler in order to get what you want? What do we call that? Exactly. So he bribes the king. It's going to actually affect them economically eventually. And it's such destruction. We find a king's decision without any real purpose. Other than the fact that this Haman fellow flatters the king very well, right? So during this time as well, we find in chapter 4, it's a time of decisive action. What are they going to do? Well, Mordecai doesn't waste any time. And this time of action, chapter 4, it says, "When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes, put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out in the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. And the cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes." So it's a time of decisive action. Sackcloth and ashes, fasting and weeping. And we find it's throughout the empire. And then notice in verse number 16, of course, as he gives this information to Esther, who seems to be outside the loop of all this, in verse number 16, excuse me, it says there, "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me." So, very interesting. "And neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." And so what happens here is Esther actually asks for fasting for herself. There will come times when we need to reach out to those who can help us spiritually. And this is Esther in this timing when she understands the seriousness of their fast for me. And we know the situation politically there. She just couldn't waltz into the king's presence. That's why I'm saying, you know, we look at this as a king and a queen, and we kind of think of England because that's our historical heritage there. But it's not like this at all. Coming into the presence of the king, she needed to be accepted. And so what would he do? She would come in, she would enter, and if he would take his scepter and hold it out, then she would be accepted. And then she would walk in and she'd put her finger on the end of that scepter in order to be accepted by him. And if he didn't hold out the scepter, it means they would take you out and it was your death. This is a wicked, diabolical empire. Makes no sense at all. Now, these are the times that Esther was in. Esther didn't ask for this. This is where God has her. And now she has this decisive action. She says, fast for me and I will go to the king. And Esther commits herself and her maidens to fast for 3 days there as well in verse 16. We know from the city of Nineveh in Jonah's day that that experienced God's mercy in a similar fashion. And so we know that God listens to this. But it was a time of decisive action. And then in chapter 5, we find that it's a time of careful planning. Careful planning. We have a God of order. We have a God who expects us to live our lives in order. Though sometimes we might feel like we're flying by the seat of our pants, God does have order, and he has order for us. Here in chapter 5, it says, now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be given thee to the half of the kingdom. Well, that's pretty big. Now, I don't really believe that that's really true. I think that's just a saying that the king had. Because I know a little bit about Ahasuerus, and all you have to do is offend him once, and he'll have you dealt with. But that's what he says there. Verse 4, and Esther answered, if it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. And then the king said, cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther has said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. So it's a time of careful planning. Now, Esther knew that honor was most important to the king. That's why she was the queen. Because the previous queen had dishonored the king, and she had been removed, and now she's there. And she does not rush emotionally into a plea for deliverance, but she plots the takedown of Haman and the help of her people. God knew the right woman to put into this position. This was not a time for just some emotional, oh, it's terrible, what's going to happen? No, it's a time for planning. It's a time for prayer. It's a time for fasting. It's a time to say, okay, Lord, how do you want me to do this? We have to get the message to the king, and I'm the one in this position to do this, so I'm going to go and be your messenger. And if I perish, I perish, she said in chapter 4, verse 14. She was there for such a time as this. And then in this time of careful planning, this is what's very interesting. There are events that happen overnight. If we didn't have this in scripture, this event, you would say, this is just too much. Because in chapter 5, verse 14, we find that Haman builds a gallows for Mordecai. Chapter 5, verse 14, so he goes home, and he's all mad at Mordecai, and he complains to his family, and they say, well, why don't you build a gallows? In verse 14, then said Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. So here he is, he says, I'm just so upset with this. I got to go to this banquet with the queen. Of course, she says, come back again tomorrow. But in verse number 8 of chapter 5. But in the meantime, he goes home and he's all upset. And they say, why don't you build a gallows to hang this terrible Jew on there, put Mordecai on there, and Then another thing happens in chapter 6 is that the king cannot sleep. And he gets up and they start reading through some of the historical documents that there was a man named Mordecai that uncovered a plot to kill the king. And the king says, so what was done for this fellow Mordecai? And they said, well, nothing. He said, what, he saved my life and we never rewarded him? So early the next morning, there's, you know, Mordecai, or Haman, he comes in there. And because he's pretty upset, he's out in the courtyard pacing about. And the king says, who's out in the courtyard? And they said, well, Haman is. They said, send him in. So what does he do? He tells the story to Haman. He says, Haman, if I really wanted to honor somebody, what would I do? Oh, he says, you put a royal robe on him. You put him on the king's horse. And you get somebody to lead the horse through town and go, this is the man whom the king wants to honor. And he says, excellent idea. Now go get Mordecai the Jew and put him on that horse and do that. Now, wouldn't you know that old expression, if I could have been a fly on the wall, if I could have seen the expression on Haman's face, as he has to get Mordecai, go over there and put the king's robe on him, say, get on the horse. He's got to grit his teeth the whole time. This is the king. The king wants to honor this guy. This is the man whom king honors. And if you read at the very end, after in verse 12, after this happens of chapter 6, and Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house mourning and having his head covered. He was ashamed, right? He's covered his head. He's gone there mourning. Haman told Zeresh there in verse 13 of chapter 6, his wife and all his friends, everything that had befallen him. I don't know why he did that. I every time I read that, I say, why? You ever had times, especially you men, you ever had times, something happens, your wife says, what happened? You said, I'll tell you later. I want to talk about it right now. You know, but anyway, he does it anyway and tells them all that had befallen him. And his wife said to him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before him thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shall surely fall before him. And as they were talking there, the end of chapter 6, the king's chamberlains come, they hasted to bring him to the banquet. So it's a time of careful planning. And Haman, there's some events, though, that happen overnight. Haman builds a gallows for Mordecai, and then Haman ordered by the king to honor Mordecai here in chapter 6. So what do we learn, what I learned from this, I believe we learned from this, that Esther planned carefully with the wisdom that God gave her, and then God also planned some events using Haman, okay? And I believe this is very important in our lives. We cannot plan everything. We try. We try to look at everything. We don't are trying to miss anything. We're not trying to be sloppy. But we plan to the best of our ability. And aren't you glad that there's a sovereign, loving Heavenly Father that intervenes and He brings it all together? I mean, this is just glorious. They would have never imagined that this could ever have happened. Now you can imagine Haman building the gallows. He had a construction crew there. Whoom! You should have those guys working on your house. They'd have had it done in a day, right? I mean, these guys were fast. They build a, what was it, 50 cubits? What is that, 75 feet? If a cubit's a foot and a half, that's a tall structure. To hang one person on there, you're going to build a 75-foot gallows? Wow. This guy's serious. But they planned. It was very careful planning. But God intervenes. And I believe that's what we need to do. And I'm so thankful for women in our church who will follow the Lord. It is so important. So important. Because God's on, when you're yielding to Him, God's on your side. He's there for you in the midst of this. Then in chapter 7, so the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther the queen. The king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom. Here he is again. Let me do whatever. Then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed and to be slain and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Then the King Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, "Who is he, and where is he that doth presume in his heart to do so?" And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen, rightfully so. But now comes a time of truth and judgment. The truth, as she said in verse 6, is this wicked Haman. The truth is. Now, again, I mentioned before, King Ahasuerus doesn't know his queen. He doesn't know this is her people. He doesn't know really anything about her. The sacrifice that she has made, that God has required of her, is huge. And I will say to our mothers and to our ladies in our church, the sacrifice that God may call you unto may seem greater than you are able to carry. But our Heavenly Father is sovereign. Our God knows. There comes a time of truth and judgment. The judgment is that they hang Haman on the gallows that they had prepared for Mordecai. Because in verse number 10, so they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Whew. Proverbs 26:27, "Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein. He that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him." Yeah, it all came back on Haman, that's for sure. But then it doesn't end there, even though that's a great victory that's stayed there. But we find in chapter 8, verse 11, "Wherein the king granted to the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people in the province that would assault them, both little ones and women, to take the spoil of them for a prey, upon one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, and that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. So the posts that rode upon mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment. And the decree was given at Shushan the palace. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold and with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad." Now, when he made that decree under Haman, the city was perplexed, and the king sat down and drank. Now, we see the city's rejoicing. Verse 16, "The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor in every province in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came. The Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them." So we find here a time of rejoicing. The king could not reverse the law because the law of the Medes and the Persians could not be changed, but he could give them the ability, as he says there in verse 11, to stand for their life. And the city of Shushan rejoices. The Jews rejoice, and many people become Jews. Now, I know it was out of fear, so it may have been temporary, but for some, there would have been a true turning to the Lord. There would have been some who would have seen the hand of a sovereign God protecting them, and they would have said, "If that's what your God can do, then I want to know more about your God. I want to be a follower of him." It's time of rejoicing. And then we get to the end there in chapter 9, verse 26. It's a time of peace and truth. Because by the time you get to what happens here in chapter 9, verse 26, we find there, "Wherefore they called these days Purim, after the name of Pur. Therefore all the words of this letter and of that which they had seen concerning this matter and which had come unto them, the Jews ordained and took upon them and upon their seed, and upon such as joined themselves unto them, so it should not fail that they would keep these 2 days according to their writings and according to their appointed time every year. And that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, every city. And that those days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. Then Esther the queen, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew wrote with all authority to confirm this second letter of Purim. And they sent letters unto the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus with words of peace and truth." to confirm these days of Purim in their times appointed, according as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them, and that they had decreed for themselves and for their seed the matters of the fastings and their cry. And the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim and was written in the book. Now, if you go back, and we won't take time and read all about it, but there was a total of 75,800 people that died when that day came about. The Jews defended themselves, and there was death. There was 500 in the palace. There was 300 in the city of Shushan, and 75,000 in the provinces of the empire. So obviously there was still some, I think I can use this properly, anti-Semitic feelings that were floating around there, and there was a lot of things that went on that day. But in the establishment of this was the days of Purim, as it mentions in verse number 27. They would have these 2 days, and it usually falls in February or March. Actually, in this year, 2024, the day was March 24th. It was called the Feast of Purim. And so some people still remember this, still worship this to this, or remember this to this day, and remembering that God was merciful to them. Can you remember the day when God was merciful to you? Remember that day you put your faith and trust in Him and He removed your penalty of death? I don't want to take away from their day of celebration, but it is a bit of a picture. There was a day of Purim for me when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The penalty of death was removed. The enemies were held at bay, destroyed from taking my life, taking me forever into eternity without Christ. And we find in verse 30 that there were words of peace and truth. Since the day that God saved me, I have had peace and truth. And I really like what he says at the end of verse 32. And the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim was written in the book. We see a woman in God's time. This would have been very rare when a king made a decree that a woman's name would be allowed to be placed upon this. But God did that. He said, you know what they're going to remember? They're going to remember that God delivered them, and they're going to remember the name of Esther. There was a woman in God's time. And there are women like that today. We have women in our church that give and sacrifice and do so much. They're a woman. You're a woman in God's time. It's very important. And there were some very terrible things that happened. Yeah, we know God was in control. The book of Esther actually does not mention the name of God, yet we cannot help but see the hand of God in the lives of Mordecai, Esther, and God's people in a foreign land. Cannot help but see the hand of judgment upon wicked Haman. So I ask you just in closing tonight, where are you in God's time? Where are you in God's time? It might be a time of political confusion. Don't allow it to distract you. Might be a time of decisive action or careful planning or rejoicing, but the real question is will you be led of the Lord in His time? And what a woman of faith, being right exactly where God wanted her to be. But it's going to cost her. Like I said, as far as we know, she never had any children. We're not given any other details. Here is a young woman, goes into the Persian court. She doesn't even really know what's going on in the outside world. Mordecai has to come and tell her that, you know, all our people are in danger and you're going to perish too. She doesn't know this. She's hid from a lot of things. A lot of things are denied her. You might say, oh, this would be great, being the queen, living in the court. Totally different world. Sometimes as ladies, you'll say, yeah, I feel like I'm in a totally different world. Because this world will put pressures upon you, expect things, demand things. But walk with God in His time. See His blessing upon your lives. Let us have prayer. Father, I thank You for the life of Esther, for the sacrifice that we see. I don't think I fully understand it, but I am grateful that You gave us this picture. Feast of Purim is a beautiful picture. I thank you most importantly that, Lord, we have spiritual freedom. And what a beautiful picture this is, as you showed these people could have. They had a physical freedom. They were not killed. Bondage did not come. And I thank you for that. And I pray you would help us. I pray for all of our ladies, women, mothers in our church. I pray you'd have your hand upon them to guide them and direct them in your time. It is hard many times to understand what is the direction. How are things going to work out? Oh, but I pray you'd pour out your blessing and your wisdom upon our ladies. I pray you'd protect them in their homes. You give them wisdom, those who are raising children. Lord, we have many who are homeschooling. It's not easy. I pray you'd give them wisdom from above. You give them strength and ability to serve you in their homes. Would you bless them, right from those to those who are grandmas, great grandmas, to those who are seniors? I pray you'll bless them and all in between, that you would take care of them, oh God, and that we would just live in your time. For I ask this in Jesus' name. And amen. Amen. Let's, in an attitude of prayer, let's stand and turn to number 508. 508. Let him have his way with thee. Just in closing hymn, to be able to see how God directs in our lives, how he is sovereign. It's really the picture that he shows through Esther's life, that he's in control. And as we sing, you may want to thank him for that. Now he's directed your life to praise him for it. Number 508, his way with thee.
Was best for him to have his way with thee. Would you in his kingdom find a place of constant rest? Would you prove him true in providential test? Would you in his service labor always at your best? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see. 'Twas best for him to have his way with thee.
Amen. Let's thank him. Father, that we would be your person in your time. You placed us here in this time span to serve you. And I pray that we would this week and in our homes, it would start there and spread from there. And you would bless each and every one. Again, a blessing upon all the mothers. Would you take care of them in a special way? And then I thank you for Brett's testimony, his baptism today. Would you continue to bless him for his obedience to you? And we pray you'd continue to work in hearts and lives in a similar fashion. We thank you for your church in this place, and thank you that you've placed us in this time to serve you. In Jesus' name, and amen.